From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present a previously recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Reverend Matthew Kennedy, rector of Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Binghamton, New York, and a contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal. His work includes the current cover feature article, Why Do Parents of Gay Children Change Their Theological Minds? Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that is committed to bringing the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet directly to your earbuds. And today is no exception. I have one of my favorite journal authors on for the entirety of this podcast. His name is Matthew Kennedy. He is the rector of the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in New York. He and Anne, his wife, have six children, and I find him interesting for so many different reasons, not the least of which is his large family and the subjects that he tackles, not only in the Christian Research Journal, but also in his homilies. He is informative, respecting ancient history, but not only that, also respecting current culture. And I find him singularly inspirational in his willingness to stand for truth, no matter the cost. He graduated with a degree in history in 1994, came to faith in Christ in 1995, and got involved in ministry very early on. Matthew, I am delighted to have you on Hank Unplugged.
Well, I'm humbled and honored to be here, thank you for all those kind words. Overly generous, I think, but thank you very much.
Well, your writing actually leads to my words. I absolutely love your writing. Every time you write an article for the Christian Research Journal, and I want to talk about that today, every single time I want to get a copy of it, read it, digest it, and then urge our audience to consume your writings as well.
Wow. I told you off there, you're one of my heroes. You're one of the people I listened to on Christian radio in Houston, Texas after my conversion, and you're careful, clear exegesis of the text. On the drop of the dime, when calls you and asks you a question, you have a wonderful answer at hand, and I was so impressed with that and so amazed by that, and I said, I want to be able to do that. So you're a hero to me. You have been.
Well, I'm humbled to hear that. I suppose that precipitates the question, how did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the intimate, personal way that you have?
Well, I was raised in a church family. I say church family, not necessarily a Christian family. My mother is a genuine, true believer in Jesus Christ, and my father has recently become one. He wasn't where I was growing up, but he was very insistent that we all go to church together, which I thought was very good of him. So I went to church from a very, very early age, but I just didn't believe what I was hearing. I went to an Episcopal church. It wasn't back then the Episcopal church wasn't so bad. It was kind of run-of-the-mill, middle-of-the-road Episcopal church, but I didn't believe any of it. I kind of liked going to church just because there were, you know, pretty girls there and things, but I didn't like any of the things I was hearing from the pulpit, didn't really listen to them. And when I finally went away to college, I just completely left everything with regard to Christianity behind. I dabbled in atheism, dabbled in agnosticism. I think by the time I graduated, I was a theist, but I wasn't really invested or doing any kind of investigation. My mom, by the way, all this time was just praying for me desperately, sending me books. She sent me, you know, Mere Christianity is the one I remember that she sent me that made a big difference when I finally did begin to ask the questions. But anyway, it was, I guess, a year after I graduated from college that I had a personal crisis. A girlfriend that I'd planned to marry left and didn't come back, and so I was in despair. And so I started to do some investigation. I started to read some of the books my mother sent me. I had always kind of pretended that I had an intellectual opposition to Christianity, but wasn't really informed enough. That wasn't really accurate. I just didn't care to inform myself. But as I read some of those things my mother sent me and bought more books and investigated more, I said, you know, this Christianity thing isn't just, it's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a crutch. You know, my dad was one of those who said that, you know, Christianity was a crutch for the weak. You know, that's not true. There's an intellectual weight. There is some substance here that I would never have dreamed to be there. And those books, I guess, led me to read the Bible, which you would think would be the first thing you'd do if you're investigating Christianity, but for me it came later. And I was expecting to find contradictions and all kinds of things that would be beyond the ability of a reasonable person to believe. But you know, God's Word has a way of just kind of taking away your objections if you're searching with an open heart. And it was about maybe a month or two after that search began that I heard R.C. Sproul on the radio on the way to a class one day. And for the first time, I think, I'm sure I'd heard it before, but for the first time I actually heard that Christianity is not about, you know, me being a good person and earning my way into heaven by being like Jesus, although, of course, Jesus is our example and we're supposed to be like that, but that God became man to do the work we could not do and then to die to pay the debt that we couldn't pay, and then rise again to give life that we can't give to ourselves. The story is all about what God has done other than what we must do, and that pierced my heart. And I went home, I think I was heavy into drinking during that time of my life, and I got drunk that night. But I woke up the next morning with a hangover. I woke up, and I remember hearing the song Seek Ye First running through my head. I'm not sure why. I hadn't heard that song for ages, but it was running through my head. So I started to look that verse up in the Bible, and I found it. And I got down on my knees, and I said, help me. And the Lord did. From that day on, my life was changed.
Well, you're mentioning the profundity of Scripture and getting into the Word of God. And when you get into the Word of God, you find it satisfying. But I'm hearing so many people in the evangelical Christian world, people who were once evangelicals, saying that God reminds them of an alcoholic parent. You know, at one point, he is mad and vindictive. At other points, he's loving and kind. There's a dichotomy, it seems, between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And so people are now reinterpreting the Bible in ways that I had never envisioned it would be reinterpreted in my entire lifetime.
Yeah, no, I think that's true. And I really think one of the problems is the failure of people to grapple with what true love is, since God truly loves his people more than a husband loves a bride. If his people become wayward and shop around for other husbands, then what's love going to do? Love has to be jealous. Love has to seek after the bride. Love has to do away with the rivals. And so God is, in his perfect love for Israel in the Old Covenant, that's the plea throughout the prophets, is come back to me. Don't go after these false gods. I love you. I'm going to discipline you if you keep going that direction, but don't do that. And so I think if you have that context that God himself gives us, as God is the husband of Israel, then a lot of the passionate language, both passionate love and of passionate anger, begins to make sense. I mean, and if you add on top of that, that, of course, God is not just our husband, he's also judge, who is perfectly holy and just and must do away with sin, deal with sin in some way, then you begin to see this is not arbitrary anger. It's not irrational wrath. It's not the kind of anger that you would see with an abusive husband. It's the kind of anger that a truly loving husband, a good father, might have toward his children.
And in many ways, I mean, the Bible is a heavenly condescension. It speaks to us in language that we can relate to. So you have, on the one hand, an ineffable God, a God that can't be comprehended. On the other hand, you have a God who explains himself to us, who becomes comprehensible in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so in many ways, I think that we have to recognize that as Christians, it is perfectly proper to live in the land of antinomy, to live in a place where there's tension between a God that is, on the one hand, as I said, unknowable, and on the other hand, knowable through the person and work of Jesus Christ in the incarnation.
Right. I think it's really hard for people to, and after my conversion, I found this difficult too. I want to have all the answers. And when I can't explain something, my tendency is just to dismiss it. But you're right. Since God is inevitable, since he's infinite and we're finite, there are going to be truths that are going to be beyond our understanding. And even if God gives us word pictures or images to try and help us understand, we're not going to grasp the fullness of it. Imagine what it would have been like for someone under the Old Covenant to be given all these laws about what you can and can't touch, what you can and can't eat, the regulations for the tabernacle. I mean, you don't know the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ yet, so you don't know what all those things are pointing to. You just have all these regulations. You may not be able to explain the whys, but yet you still have to say, okay, well, God is God. He's given us this law, these regulations. He's good. He loves us. So even though I don't understand why, this is what we must do.
Yeah, well said. I suppose all of this leads me to ask you about your singular passion for exegetical preaching. It seems to me that this has been sort of the bedrock of your ministry, both in the pulpit, but also in terms of your writing.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Reverend Matthew Kennedy. Instead of sound biblical interpretation, it is the gospel of self that increasingly drives the radical departures of Christian parents, including scholars and leaders, from the classical Christian view of human sexuality. Christians must look to divine revelation to assess the self rather than to the self as a mode of divine revelation. Be sure to read Why Do Parents of Gay Children Change Their Theological Minds by Reverend Matthew Kennedy, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. What if one of your children turns out to be gay? Would you change your view on same-sex sexuality? Many Christian parents, in the name of love, contort the Bible or blithely disregard it in order to affirm their children's desires. Indeed, authentic Christian love often seems hateful to those who have embraced the gospel of self. But as followers of Christ committed to practicing the principles of His kingdom, we must look to divine revelation to assess the self rather than to the self as a mode of divine revelation. Reverend Matthew Kennedy gracefully addresses this crucial issue in his cover feature article, Why Do Parents of Gay Children Change Their Theological Minds? In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Reverend Matthew Kennedy, in their conversation.
I suppose all of this leads me to ask you about your singular passion for exegetical preaching. It seems to me that this has been sort of the bedrock of your ministry, both in the pulpit, but also in terms of your writing.
It has not been something that Anglicans, at least in the modern era, I wouldn't say that completely. You know, you have J.I. Packer and John Stott and those guys. But in general, it's not something that, say, Episcopalians have been known for. And in fact, in seminary, I was taught not to preach exegetically because people in the pews are bored by that. They're bored by the scriptures. But I went to a very liberal seminary. But even when I heard that, I knew that was wrong. I think, you know, of course, God's word is the means by which He gives people life. It's the means by which He sanctifies. It's the means by which He justifies. The application of His word is how He builds His people up. So the best type of preaching, I think, is, and I am passionate about this, the best type of preaching is the type of preaching that gives the people exposure to the word, that gets people into the word, excited about the word, who want to come back every Sunday and hear more about the word. And that's not, you know, the preacher's job is really simple in that regard. I don't have to make the Bible exciting. I don't have to fluff it up. I don't have to dress it up. All the preacher has to do is explain the meaning of a text and apply it. And the rest, that's God's business. God does the rest with His word. It's not our business. If you preach another way, if your focus is on how can I preach a sermon that will, I don't know, help my people be better leaders or be better in their romantic life or married life or whatever it might be, which is, you know, I'm not saying it's never good to preach a topical sermon. Of course, that's fine. But if that's your focus, you know, sometimes what happens is the preacher becomes like the guru, and he's the one who gives you your life tips. And the preaching, in some very subtle way, maybe overt way, becomes divorced from the text. But when you're preaching a text verse by verse, that people can see, okay, this is not Matt, this is not the preacher, this is God's word that is being exposited and expounded, and that itself carries authority, and because it's God's word, it carries power.
What's it like for you to be in the Anglican community today?
Well, you know, I was in the Episcopal Church. That's where I was ordained as an Episcopal priest in 2002. And I was in my late 20s. And it was just the next summer that Gene Robinson, who was at that time a partnered homosexual man, he's still homosexual, he's no longer partnered, his election to be bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of New Hampshire was confirmed by all the bishops of the Episcopal Church. And that caused the huge, huge fight. And I, coming out of seminary, thought, oh, well, we have a good 10 years before anything like that comes down the pike, but you know, it happened the first year of my ministry. So I had to make a few decisions, and a lot of people who held to an Orthodox faith had to make the decision to stand against that. And after about, I would say, 5-6 years of conflict, most of us decided that there's no way the Episcopal Church will turn around on this. And so we had to leave for the sake of our congregations. And so we formed a new province, a new Anglican province called the Anglican Church in North America, which is, you know, grounded in biblical principles. It's a great denomination constitutionally. And, you know, we have in our constitution an anti-abortion statement and a statement on marriage. It's founded on good principles. So being an Anglican is a lot easier theologically now than it was before. At the same time, you know, culture encroaches. And so the church is never safe, so to speak. But now it's much easier being an Anglican than it ever has been, I think.
Well, one of the articles that you wrote for the Christian Research Journal caught my attention. It's titled, "Why Do Parents of Gay Children Change Their Theological Minds?" Why do they?
Well, I think, and I argued this in the article, is I think there is a cultural gospel that even Christian parents, Christian people, have swallowed without knowing it. And the cultural gospel goes something like this. You need to look inside of yourself and find the true you, the true authentic you. And that true authentic you is defined by your desires, your feelings, your wants. That's who you are. So you find that true you, and then you begin to live that out. And as you live that out, you become fulfilled. You become happy. You become whole. You begin to flourish. And anybody who won't accept the true you is, well, a bigot, especially if that true you wants to be, if you're a woman, want to be with another man, or a man wanting to be another woman. That's kind of the cultural gospel that's out there, the gospel of self. There's this kind of luminescence essence of yourself that you can find and live into, and that will make you happy. I think Christians have bought into that. I think, in fact, Richard Rohr, I wouldn't qualify him as an Orthodox Christian, but people listen to him. He has associated the inner self with the Imago Dei. He associates with the unfallen Imago Dei. So that if you find who you really are, then you found your created self, and so you have to live in accordance with that. So I think parents kind of have just, that's out there in the culture. And so when their kid comes out and says, "I'm gay," what do you do? If you say, "Well, let's talk about that. Let's apply what you just told me to what the scriptures say, or let's measure that in light of the scriptures," well, you're not loving this child who has found out who she is. You have to accept that orientation and even actions that flow out of it, or else you don't accept your child. You know, whereas traditionally what we'd say, what a Christian would say, if a child comes to me and says, "You know, I looked inside my inner self, and I'm no longer in love with my wife. I'm going to go and be with another woman, and I think this is who I really am. I'm not myself with this woman." Traditionally, the Christian would say, "Well, I know you want to do that, and I'll love you even if you do that, but if you do that, that's a sin, and you're going to be hurting yourself and hurting your wife and sinning against God, so don't do that." But we've lost the ability to do that because of this cultural gospel that's out there.
What's interesting to me is you talk about being the rector or the senior pastor of a church in New York. It just brings to mind for me, particularly when you talk about the gospel of self, it brings to mind for me how difficult it must be to be a rector in this cultural context. I mean, you have, as a classic case in point, you have in June 2020, and you write about this in your article, you have a U.S. Supreme Court ruling that an employer has to affirm an employee's gender self-identification irrespective of their biological sex. You have Justice Anthony Kennedy, who, by the way, was considered a conservative justice appointed by Reagan, who says that anyone who has the temerity to define a marriage as the union of one man with one woman does so out of nothing less than hate and animus. So gender and biological sex have now been decoupled by the highest court in the land, and you are a senior pastor in a church telling a congregation the antithesis of what the culture is telling them.
Yeah, I think it's not just me. I mean, I think every pastor has to wrestle with this problem. You know, we are no longer, I don't know that we ever were, but we are certainly now no longer a Christian nation in any sense of that word. We are fully and completely post Christian. And so I think every pastor has a responsibility to prepare his people for suffering. I mean, I do not doubt that this Supreme Court ruling will, one way or another, work its way into impinging religious liberties, not just for schools, but I think ultimately for churches as well. You can't define something as a civil right and then allow exceptions in hiring practices. So I think we're going to face probably the loss of tax-exempt status on an official level. Who knows what kind of hate speech laws might be promulgated? I mean, who knows? But I think the responsibility is to teach our people this world is not our home, and we need to be ready and to expect to lose friends, to lose maybe money, perhaps jobs, for the sake of the gospel. And it's worth it.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Reverend Matthew Kennedy, rector of Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Binghamton, New York, and author of Why Do Parents of Gay Children Change Their Theological Minds in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.